I can't get used to these microphones because we don't have them in Africa. We have microphones, but there's like one little microphone, and it works sometimes, and sometimes it doesn't work, and the churches are so small that I can talk loud enough, I don't need a microphone. I want to thank Pastor Charlie again for inviting, giving me the privilege of speaking. Like I said, many churches you go to, the pastors are so, you know, it's almost impossible to get up and actually do a message, let alone talk about Africa for 10 or 15 minutes. So it's really, I do enjoy the messages. I really do enjoy giving messages. I just wanted to say also that as we were talking about blessings, God has really blessed Glenn and I. And, you know, I could talk all day about all the things that God has done in our lives and how God has changed our lives. And just our trip to Florida this week was so much fun. I had so much fun. And I'm like a big kid at heart, really. There's still a big kid, a little kid in this body. So I really enjoyed going down there. But the one thing I kept thinking about was how God has changed my life, radically changed my life. So I, you know, before I went to Africa, I was struggling intensely, as many of you know. And since then, since just following God and kind of getting out of the way and letting God do what he wants to do, blessings come. I've been blessed with a wonderful wife. I've been blessed with a ministry. I've been blessed with all of you. I've been blessed with a trip to Florida. I've been blessed, you know, it never ends. It never ends. It's just wonderful how God works. But if we obey him and keep following him. I wanted to begin this morning by having each of you bow your heads. Let's bow our heads. I want to have a short prayer. Father, we come before your throne this morning, before the throne of grace. Father, we ask for your divine help with each one of us here. Each one of us have things in our lives that we are struggling with, things in our lives that we are trying to overcome, whatever it is. Or just coming to the throne of grace and praising you, God, for all that you've done, all you're doing and all you will do in our lives. Father, we just thank you for another day of life, this Sabbath day. We thank you for that. And Father, we know that nothing happens by accident. We know that each one of us are here because of you. Yes, we made a decision to come here. But Father, we know that you were behind that decision. We know that you have a message for each one of us here today. Father, open up our hearts, our minds, our spirits to that message you have for us. Let us hear your voice, that still small voice, or that voice of Pentecost sweeping through us. Lord, we just want to follow you wherever you lead us. Now, Father, let the message given here be your message, and let the words spoken here, of course, be your words. In Jesus' name, we pray and say all these things. Amen. Amen. Want to have you turn this morning to a very famous verse in the Bible. Some of you probably know this verse by heart, and you've heard it many times. Want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And this, to me, is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. The entire Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And let me begin reading. Paul says this, the Apostle Paul is writing. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. I like this, what Paul says about all things become new. When you come to Jesus, Paul is saying you become a new creation. Not just a new person, like, you know, we see these magazines and the scandal sheets, as we call them, in the grocery stores or the supermarkets. And some movie star goes through a traumatic experience in their lives and they want to be a new person. Or they want a new career and they want to be a new person. You know, want a new career. So they get a facelift, and the guys as well as the girls get a facelift and, you know, new hairdo and new clothes, and they make it into Eastern religions a bit or whatever. And they're suddenly a new person. You know, all these people in Hollywood. Tom Cruise is a new person or whatever. And Jesus or Paul is not talking about that. He's talking about you are changed. When you come to Jesus, God does an entire new whole thing in you. You know, it's inward and outward. It's you changed. And I know, you know, you think, well, I don't know. I don't know what, you know, how God changes you. God's is His Word. God does not lie. His Word is saying, when you come to me, I make you a new creation. Now, I want to talk a bit about that. I think when we come to the full realization of what that means, you have a whole new relationship with God. You know, you're not just refurbished and recycled. I hear recycle all the time till I'm sick of hearing it. It's not just that. It's you're a whole new person. Now, I want to look at this. This is a message I do at Africa, and I want to kind of, you know, it's kind of, let me just do a few simple things here. Now, I know you've heard this, but I want you to think about this. Now, when you come to Jesus, you're a new creation. What does that mean? What does that mean? I want to just look at maybe four things, four very simple things of what that means. Number one, when you come to Jesus and you're a new creation, you have a new Father. A new Father. Glenna teaches the commandments in Africa. All the commandments. Fourth commandment, whole 9 yards. And the fifth commandment, if you remember, is honor thy father and thy mother. Now, sometimes that is not an easy proposition in this world. Some of us have fathers and mothers that are not easy to love. You know, some of us, you know, I mean, some of us don't even know, people out there don't even know who their father is. The father is long gone. Or the father is abusive, or the father's this, or the father's that. But here we have a father who loves you unconditionally, who will direct you, who will help you, who will, you know, be with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous, for I am the Lord your God. I am with you wherever you go, as he told Joshua. And God wants the best for you. This morning when we talked about trials that you go through, I am convinced in my own opinion that everything we go through, somehow God is working out something. I don't care what it is. Somehow, some way, God is working out His lesson. His things He wants to teach you. And part of that, of course, is depending on Him. But we have a new Father who loves us unconditionally, who is with us through everything, who is in control of your life. Everything that happens in your life, God is in control. Everything. Look at Joseph in the Old Testament. At the end of his life, you know, his brothers, God brought me here to Egypt. You didn't. God did. Now, new father, you also have a new family. And we were talking about that this morning. Someone mentioned in the Bible study, we have a new family. If families behave like families should behave, as Olive was saying. A new family. I tell the Africans, you have brothers and sisters in America. You have brothers and sisters in Canada. You have brothers and sisters all over the world. You have an entirely new family. And I think the first century church understood that better than we do. They depended on each other. They encouraged each other. I mean, that was their family, as strong as their biological family. And I think we'll get back to that as we go into these last days. I think we're going to become more dependent, more dependent. But you have a new family. God wants us to love each other in the faith. Now we have, besides a new father, a new family, you have a new nature. A new nature. Remember the old nature was, you know, before you come to Jesus, I'm, you know, anger, frustration, jealousy, envy, lust. All these things are a part of your old nature. Now when you come to Jesus as a new creation, He begins working. The Holy Spirit's in you, and the Holy Spirit's working, and you suddenly become, you know, filled with love and peace and joy, as Olive was talking about. God wants that for you. Now, that takes a while. You know, this new nature takes a while to kick in. It takes a while to work itself through. Work itself through. Now, I want you to see that very quickly. I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. I want to look at that very briefly. Galatians chapter 5. And Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Now here we have an old nature and a new nature. Your old nature is what you were before you came to Jesus. This new nature kicks in. and begins changing you. Look at this verse 16. Paul says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, below that, he mentions what I just said, the lusts of the flesh, or the old nature of anger and bitterness and jealousy. Now, look at verse 22, chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Now, I had a pastor in Pennsylvania who said, John, every time you're filled with anger and you're going to go after somebody and you just had it with somebody, remember, that's your old nature trying to come back, trying to bring you back to where you once were. But God is in you, working in you. Now, let me tell you this. As I tell the Africans, you are not the same person you were a week ago. You are not the same person you were a month ago. You are not the same person you were a year ago. I know I'm not the same person I was a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago. I'm not. And neither are you. Now you say, John, I don't see all that change. God's changing you. It may take a while, but He's working. Through all of these experiences you're going through in life, He's bringing you slowly to Him. You know, I don't retaliate like I used to. I get mad sometimes when I'm in my 20s. You know, I want to take somebody off at the ankles. Not physically necessarily, but you know what I'm talking about. Man, I'm going to get the last word on this. And now that's changed. Hopefully it's changed. Of course, marriage does that to you too. But it changes. Now, so God gives you you have a new father. You have a new, new nature. You know, all this is changing. All this is changing. A new family. Now, one last thing I want to just mention briefly. And I'm making this very simple. Very simple. We get to heaven, God will go on forever telling us how the changes. Number four is you have a new destiny in Christ. New family, new nature, new family, new destiny. Or new father, new destiny. You have a destiny in Jesus. A destiny, a new destiny. Not only here, I'm convinced, but up there. Up there as well. You have been called. If you weren't called, you would not be here this morning. God has plans for you. He often says, Pastor Charlie ends every service by saying Jeremiah 29:11. Surely I know the plans I have for you. He has plans for each of us. And that does not mean running off to Africa necessarily and being a missionary or a pastor. God has plans. And God is working. And you are a new creation. And God sees you. Now, you're not seeing yourself that often in your more irrational moments. You don't see yourself as a new creation. But He does. He does. And what He does counts. That's what matters. Not what I think. It's what He thinks. And He's seeing you as a new creation. When you came to Jesus, old life passed away. Behold, all things are made new. All things. Now, I want to discuss, in terms of all of that, I want to discuss very quickly one person in the Bible today whom God made into a new creation. One of the most stark examples in the entire Bible. And let me just say this. I used to think the greatest miracles in the Bible were Jesus walking on water, you know, and healing, raising the dead. But now I believe the greatest miracle is just changing us. Taking us like that. Turning us around, doing a 180, and sending us off in another direction. You know, all of us have been through that. God gets a hold of us. You're a new creation, my son, my daughter. Turns you around and sends you off in another. I never dreamed I would be in Africa. Never. Never. And a lot of other people would never have dreamed that either, especially in Pennsylvania. John's a missionary. Yeah. See, but God can do that. That's the miracle to me. How God gets you. Every one of you here today, He's working. And He's changing. And He gets you off in another direction to serve Him. To fulfill the plans and purposes. Now, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And I want to talk about Paul. Paul today. Fascinating character. Paul, of all people, the perfect example. The one who wrote New Creation in Christ. Old things passed away. Acts chapter 9. Now let me say this to set this up. After Jesus dies, there's one man in Jerusalem, one Pharisee. I'm going to destroy that church. I'm going to destroy that Christian church. I'm going to destroy every one of them. Every one of them. I will not cease till every Christian is either dead in the ground or in prison waiting to die. That was Paul, Saul of Tarsus. I'm going to get him. He was driven. That was his plan for his life. Destroy every one of those Christians. They're going to pay. I will destroy this Nazarene sect once and for all. And that will be my plan. That's my gift to history. However, God likes to take people, make a new creation, turn them around. A total 180. Now, let's begin reading Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. With all that in mind. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, I want to look at this story. I want to stop there. So Saul is after the church. Going to get him. Filled with hatred and bitterness against the church. He's walking. Gets a letter. Permission. Go to Damascus. Round up these Christians. Going to put him in jail, bring him back to Jerusalem, put him in jail and kill him. You know, he's going, he's walking in the mess. All of a sudden, God has his ways of getting a hold of you, and he's walking. Suddenly a light shines down from heaven. Of all people, this murderer, light shines down from heaven. And when you come in to the presence of the Almighty Holy God, you know. And this murderer, this man who's going to make everybody pay, he's shaking. And he says, Lord, Lord. And Jesus speaks out. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, Lord, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. I'm the Christ. And he says, but Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, just like that. He's got this man who's murderous, you know, shaking in his boots. God can do that. And he says, what do you want me to do? And God says, this is what I want you to do. Go to Damascus, finish your journey, go to a house on Straight Street, and he gives him the exact house to go. Stay there. Till I tell you differently, stay there. Now, no uncertain terms. Now, remember what we talked about last week. When God calls you, when God wants to use you, he will give you directions. He will give you step-by-step directions. Go here. Stop. Go here. Stop. Do this. Do that. God is very clear. With me, he has to hit me in the head with a 2x4 before I get the message. He makes it very clear. Now, Saul of Tarsus obeys God. All right, I will go. So he's being led. He's blind. He can't see. As all of you know, he leads him. His friends take him to Damascus. And God gives him the exact location of where to go. So he goes to Damascus. And he goes to Damascus. And he walks in. And he sits down in this specific house that God has told him to. And he sits down. And he's sitting there. Now, he's there for 3 days and he doesn't eat. And he doesn't drink. He's just thinking about God. See, God does that. When you're in a frenzy and you're running and you're doing all kinds of crazy things and da-da-da-da-da-da, God puts the brakes on. God gets you alone, wilderness experience, and begins teaching you. God has to prepare you for the plans He has for you, whatever that preparation may involve, how long it may be. That's up to God. So he's sitting there. He's just sitting there, not eating, not drinking, thinking about Jesus. You know, God is all, you know, God's got his attention. As Pastor Charlie says, God has to get your attention. And he will. He'll do anything to get your attention, no matter what it is. God's only, you must remember, yes, God wants you to have a good life. Yes, God wants you to, you know, to experience Florida or whatever. But God's main aim is to get you to heaven, whatever that takes. When you get to heaven, you say, oh, you know, you won't be thinking, oh, that was terrible, terrible, terrible. God says, I got you here, didn't I? I got you here. And if that's the only way I could do it, I did it. But I got you here for all of eternity. So anyway, he's sitting there in Jerusalem. Let's say Pastor Charlie and Saul of Tarsus. Scary thought. Anyway, while he's sitting in Jerusalem, God speaks to another man, a man named Ananias, who was praying. And, you know, he lives in Damascus. Ananias is a Christian, devout Christian, loves God. And he's praying, oh, God, 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 you know, daily prayers. Suddenly, God speaks to him and says, Ananias, I have an assignment for you. Doesn't know about Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias says, what is it, Lord? What do you want me to do? I mean, you know, I'm here. Send me. He says, this is what I want you to do. Go to a house on Straight Street. And he gives him the exact, you know, tells him what the house is. He said, you go to that house. There's a man named Saul of Tarsus who is sitting in that house. You go there, put your hands on his head, pray for him. He's blind. I will give him sight. He's going to be my missionary to the Gentiles as well as Israel, but mainly to the Gentiles. And Ananias is thinking, Lord, Lord, I'm not going there. Do you know who that man is? That's Saul of Tarsus. He's a murderer. If I go there, he'll kill me. And you read that where he's arguing with God. And God says, Ananias, go. But God, he's a murderer. He'll kill me the minute I walk into the door. You know how he feels about it? Go. But God, go. He's going to be my missionary. Go. So Ananias leaves his house. He knows where Straight Street is. There's still a Straight Street in Damascus. Damascus has never been destroyed. So he goes to the Straight Street. And he walks up to that house. And I'm convinced he had to have been trembling. Trembling. He knows who this man is. A murderer. I hate Christians. And he walks up. And he walks up to that house. And he opens the door. And there sits Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias looks at him. And he knows he's trouble. This man is trouble with a capital T. And he walks over to him. He says, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Go, Ananias, do it. But God, I don't. And he walks over. And his hands are trembling. And he puts his hands over Saul. And he prays. And the minute he prays, Saul gets his eyesight back. And God speaks to him and tells him, you're going to be my missionary to the Gentiles as well as Israel. And so because Ananias obeyed God, all of us are here today. All of us are here because one man, scared to death, did not want to go, but went. We're here today. We're all here today because of Saul. And, of course, became Paul, the great missionary to the Gentiles. Now, God, let me say this. I would have never picked Paul to be a missionary. Never. He's look what he is. And look what God did. A new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. When you come to Jesus, there are things you need to let go of. There are things you need to just kind of let pass away. Remember that verse. This one thing I do, I forget about the past. I reach for what lies ahead with my eyes on the mark. I press on toward the prize, toward the high calling of Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. God wants you to let go of whatever is keeping you from Him. Whatever is keeping you in that room in Damascus, God wants you to let go of. 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 Whatever is keeping you in that room in Damascus, God wants you to let go of. Forget about the past and reach for what lies ahead. Now, I want to finish up this message with a little bit more about Paul. A little bit more about Paul. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to begin with verse 6. Yes, verse 6. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now, keep your Bibles open to that scripture in Acts chapter 16, to that chapter, because I'm going to go back to that. Now, let me say this to set this up. Paul became a missionary. Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul. Now, Paul was prepared by God for several years. God used him and prepared him before he became this great missionary, as he will with you. When he calls you, you know, you're a new creation. He just doesn't call you to salvation. He wants you to serve him. He wants you to work for him. He wants you to do things for him. But it requires a certain amount of preparation. And so God takes several years to work with Paul, mold him and shape him and all the things he needs to do with this murderer, to change him into Paul. Now, so God changes him, and Paul becomes a missionary. Of all people, a murderer, a missionary. I mean, it's mind-boggling when you think about it. Mind-boggling how God can change people. If he can change Paul, he can change you. If he can use a murderer, he can use you. Very simple. But let me say this. Look at verse 6, chapter 16. I want to bring one lesson out here. Now, Paul and Silas are on a missionary journey. Paul and Silas. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, leave your Bibles open to that chapter. I want to bring out one quick thing. One thing, I can't remember who I heard this from, but it bears repeating. Notice Paul is on a missionary journey. He's finally become this missionary of God. He surrendered his life to God. God is using him. The more you surrender, the more you can be used. Now, notice in this short passage, Paul and Silas are on this journey. And Paul wants to go to Asia. We'll go to Asia. We'll have a crusade in Asia. God says, no. Holy Spirit, no. Paul says, we'll go to Bithynia. No. You're not going to Bithynia. And then suddenly he has this vision of a man from Macedonia. Come help us. Immediately, Paul goes. Immediately. Now, the one lesson I want you to remember is you don't go kicking doors open that God doesn't want you to go through. No, you're not going to Asia. You're not going to Bithynia. You're going to Macedonia. But God, when God called me, I've talked to Charlie many times. I said, you know, I wouldn't mind going to Japan. I lived in Japan for 3.5 years. I lived in England for a year. I'd like to go to England. I lived in Germany. I lived all over as a civilian with the military. And I'm thinking, man, I'd like to go back to Japan. I liked it there. I was teaching, you know, and everything. And I liked England. My mom was English. Although I never knew much about her family, I always liked England. Liked that culture for some strange reason. But God said, John, you're not going to England. You're not going to Japan. You're going to Africa. You know, no, go. So God will lead you. And look how God blessed me when I went there. My point is that you follow God. It's not your plan. It's God's plan. You know, no, Paul, go. Now notice Paul's reaction. Paul surrendered to God. That's why he's a great missionary. He was totally surrendered. Okay, I won't go there. I won't go there. I'll go there. Immediately he left. As soon as he has the vision, notice the word. Immediately he left. He didn't argue with God. God, I don't really want to go. Go. Like Ananias. Go. And he went. Now, Paul goes to Macedonia. Now, I want to just finish this message this morning with a little experience he had in Macedonia. He goes to the province of Macedonia and he goes to the main city called Philippi. Now, I want you to look at, verse 16. Let's drop down to verse 16. Paul and Silas have gone to Macedonia, obeying God, and now they're in Philippi, the city. Now, what happened, verse 16. Now, what happened as we went to prayer, then a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination, Menas, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaims to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the girl, "I command you," to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, come out of her." And he came out that very hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Now, I want to stop there. I want to finish this. So Paul and Silas, no, go. Follow God. Don't go there. Now, let me just say, I want to say this. Yeah. I think I might have mentioned this before. I don't remember. I remember telling Charlie. But 2 years ago, Glenn and I had an invitation to go to Kenya. And we were, of course, we work in Tanzania, but there was this invitation. And James says, "I got an invitation to go to Kenya." And Kenya was a little bit, there was unrest 2 years ago in Kenya. And I thought, I don't know. So we began praying. I said, "God, if you don't want me to go to Kenya, Glenn and I, to teach in Kenya, I won't go. It's up to you." And so James was fired up. He really wanted to go to Kenya. But I kept praying about it. And so about 3 days before we began to pack to go to Kenya, we decided we'll go if nothing happens, if God doesn't speak. Suddenly we got this message. The American embassy had issued a warning. All Americans stay out of Kenya. It's too unstable. And it was terrible there for about right after that. The whole thing blew up. Almost a civil war. But see, God said no. I could have said, "But God, I really want to go to Kenya." But see, God will tell you, no, don't go there. Go there. Now, Paul and Silas are in Philippi. And they're walking around. They got it there. And they're walking in Philippi. And Paul's, he's the missionary of missionaries. And while they're walking around Philippi, which we just read, a young servant girl comes up behind them. And she's a slave girl. She's a fortune teller. And she's walking behind Paul. And she says, "Here are the servants of the Most High God. They bring us the way of salvation. Here are the servants of the Most High God. They bring us the way of salvation. Here are the servants." On and on and on and on. And of course, Paul knew what was going on. She wasn't proclaiming anything. She was just trying to annoy and distract and destroy their testimony. So Paul, after about 2 or 3 days, Paul is fed up with this. And Paul turns and looks her right in the eye and says, "I command you in the name of Jesus, leave this woman." Gone. Like that. As I say to the Africans, who has power? God or the demons? Who has power? The witch doctors or God? Who has power? The devil or God? God has power. Gone. Like that. God has power. God can do anything. He can destroy the devil tomorrow. Like that. God has power. God can do anything. He knows what the devil's going to do before he ever does it. Anyway, so that spirit of divination, that fortune telling is gone. Let me tell you, only God knows the future. Only God knows what's going to happen. Not a bunch of demons. So, what happens next? After that spirit is gone, that girl can't prophesy. She can't tell fortune telling. Can't do fortune telling anymore. And her masters, who are making money on this kid, are furious. You know, they took away, Paul took away their livelihood. So what do? They go and they grab Paul and they grab Silas and they take him down to the middle of town. And they take him to the officials of the town. They take him to the people that are running this town, you know, and they run him right into the center of town. And the officials look up and they say, these men are troublemakers. These men are causing all kinds of trouble. They're speaking out against Roman law. We want to deal with these men now. And what happens next? If you read the story, which I'll just summarize, they take Paul, they take Silas, and they take rods like this, long rods. And they take off their shirt, they take off their robes, and they beat them with rods. Beat them. Beat them. Beat them. And then they take them, and they take them down to the prison, and they throw them into prison. Into the middle, the very heart, the darkest part of the prison. They're sitting in there. Now, as they sit there, they do something very strange to us, I think, to us as Christians. Now, what would I be doing if I'd been beaten? I'm an innocent man. I'd been thrown into a prison in Philippi. I mean, you're talking rats, you're talking filth, you're talking everything. What would I do? I'd be saying, God, why am I here? I'm an innocent man. God, why are you doing this to me? God, where are you? Why did this happen? I'm serving you. Why did this happen? Why am I here? I'm innocent. What are you doing up there? And we do that all the time. Every time we get into a fix, every time we get into a problem, almost every time, what do? God, where are you? God, why aren't you listening to me? God, why haven't you answered this prayer? God, I've been praying for this son or daughter for how many years? Nothing. Nothing. Or something happens to us and I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. See, and we do that all the time. But what does Paul and Silas do? If you read the story a little farther, they're singing. They're praising God. Praising God. Praising God. Praising God. In the midst of the darkest time in their lives, they're praising God. They're singing hymns. So what am I telling you? What am I telling you? I'm telling you when you get into a fix, when you have a problem, when you have overwhelming circumstances, what should you do? Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, Africa, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, going to see the King. That's what we do. We praise God. We sing praises and hymns to God. Now, I know that's easy for me to say to some of you who are going through very difficult times. But God wants you to know, like we said this morning, He's in charge. He's in control of everything that happens to you. Somehow, some way, all things work together for good to them that love God. Very simple. I know that's hard for us to fathom when we go through these things. But Paul's singing hymns and praising, he and Silas. And suddenly, when you praise God, in the midst of a storm, you're praising God. Things happen. We know. Remember the old mustard seed fellowship? Things happen. Things happen. And all of a sudden at midnight, the darkest time, midnight, the whole jail shakes. Whole jail is trembling. There's an earthquake. And the doors of the jail, the prison, fly open. All of them are open. Now, there's a jailer. There's always a man, of course, in charge of the jail, a jailer in charge of the prison. Now, he wakes up. When everything is shaking and going crazy, he wakes up. And the first thought he has, when he looks up and sees those doors are open, all the doors are open. First thing he thinks of, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. In the Roman Empire, if you were in charge of a prison or a jail and somebody escaped, you die. The jailer dies. You pay for it with your own life. If somebody escapes under Roman law, you pay for it with your own life. And that's what he's thinking. Oh, my God. gosh. I'm going to die right here. I'm going to die. Oh. And he lights a torch. He lights this torch because it's midnight. Goes into the jail. And he looks in. He has this torch. And he's scared to death. He knows something's happened. And he sees all the doors open. And he knows there's something going on. This is a pagan. And oftentimes pagans can see God sometimes before we do. It's amazing how that works. And he waves his torch and he said, "Is anyone still in there? Is anyone still in this prison?" Because he knows he's going to die. And suddenly he hears a voice. And it's Paul. And Paul says, "We're still here. We're still here. We haven't gone anywhere." And he thinks, "Oh my." He's dealing with something like I was talking about this morning. Remember the car accident. He's dealing with something, forces that you have no comprehension of. And he runs and he takes his torch and he sees. And let me tell you this. He runs in and he sees Paul and the other. All the chains have fallen off their arms. Chains are gone. Shackles gone. Fallen off. They're free. And he runs in. And he runs into that prison. And he falls flat on his face before Paul. He knows he's in the presence of something holy, something beyond his comprehension. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul responds with a verse that, as we talked about last week, we must always remember. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved." Not, you know, eat a certain food, keep a certain day, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You're saved. Just believe. And so the jailer sees this opportunity and he takes Paul and he takes Silas and takes him to his house. And he bandages all the wounds from those rods. And he feeds Paul and he feeds Silas. But in the process, Paul saves all of his family. All are baptized. All come to Jesus. His family, his friends, everyone. Now, I simply want to end this morning by saying, as I've said in the beginning, God can use anyone. God has a plan for every one of you here today. And if you think, "I can't do anything, I don't know about this, I, God took a murderer and made him into a new creation. And transformed him into the mightiest missionary the world has ever seen. And God can do that with you. God has plans for you. And that's why God brought you here, for me to tell you this today. God has plans for you. God wants to work with you. God wants to take you to people and places you never thought possible. And if that's your own family and your friends, so be it. But God wants to use all of us in these last days, in this great plan of salvation. God wants to use every one of us. All you have to do is let go. All you have to do is let go of all those things that separate you from God. You're a new creation, a new father, a new family, a new nature, a new destiny. You want to fulfill your destiny in Christ. You want to fulfill, when I'm in Africa, that's the one thing I think of. I want to put stars in my crown. I want to fulfill my destiny. That's what means everything to me. Fulfilling the destiny God has given me. Fulfilling the purpose and plans God has given me. And Paul did that, and you can do that. It's not some fairy tale. It's not that I'm any smarter, I'm any more courageous than you are. I mean, if God can use me, He can use you. If God has plans for me, He has plans for you. I didn't go to seminary. You know, that some people, I suppose, look down on. I didn't have seminary. I'm working over there. You know, I don't stand around and argue with people like some people do. I'm over there working. And it's not because I had seminary I'm the brightest bulb in the box, because I'm not the brightest bulb in the box. By any stretch. Just ask my wife. I'm not the brightest bulb in the box. But I'm willing to go. And I pray to God that will never stop. I pray to God that will never be my attitude of complacency. I don't know if I really want to do this, God. Because let me say this. Ananias, I don't think possibly, he never realized what happened because he went that day to that man in that house in Straight Street in Damascus. See, you'll never know. Let me just say this. Let me just finish with this. You will never know what effect you had on people and on the kingdom of God till you get to heaven. There are people you have talked to. There are people you have listened to as they vented to you. There are people that you have ministered to. There are people you have visited in a hospital. And when you get to heaven, God says, I led you there. That was your assignment for that day. Visiting this person. And talking to this person. And ministering and telling him about Jesus if that's, you know. But that was your assignment when you get to heaven. And you're going to say, like I was telling Charlie. When I get to, I told the Africans everywhere we go now. I said, you know, they want us to come back. Oh, please, Johnny, let them come back. Because nobody ever visits them. It's not because we're special. Nobody ever goes there. So I tell them now. It came to me about a year ago. I leave them every time. I said, you know, I may not make it back here again. I may not come back. But I said, if I don't come back, if I don't make it back here, I said, you and I have an appointment at the throne of God. I'll be looking for you. And you better be there. And I'm going to say, we went to this one village of Batundwe. And I said, I'm going to ask Jesus. I said, Jesus, I did a seminar in Batundwe. Where are those people? I didn't go out there for nothing. And Jesus is going to say, they're right over there, John. They're right over there. And we're going to meet at the throne of heaven. They're in the throne of heaven. So, let me say this. If we don't see each other again, we will meet at the throne of heaven. God bless you.